Who's already got their Christmas tree up? Anyone? All their Christmas stuff is out. Who has not yet done their Christmas decorating? Okay. Good. I feel better. We haven't done ours yet either. We're going to do ours today, from what I understand, trying to get all of our kids together so that we can do it. We did get, Jared came home this week, and so we had all of us for Thanksgiving, so that was nice. But yeah, we're doing our Christmas stuff today. Some people like to do it right away, right? Who pulls stuff out and you take time? When you put your stuff away, did you go through it and get rid of stuff, or do you do that as you get stuff out this year? Anyone? Do you know? It doesn't matter. Whatever. Okay. Who watches Christmas movies like while they're decorating? Yeah. Some. Okay. I like the Santa Claus movies. The kids are like, no, we don't want to watch all of those again. But I enjoy them. So today we do celebrate, start our first celebration day of Advent. And as we saw in the video, we light the candle of hope. And a lot of our songs today even have been focused on hope. The hope candle is also known as the prophecy candle. And so we talk about that, and we're going to be looking into that today. It reminds us of the prophecies of the coming Messiah and the hope the Israelites had of God sending their Savior. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the first two chapters of the book of Luke, and really focusing in on as we preparing our hearts for the celebration of the birth of Christ, just as we see how God prepared the way for Jesus to come into this world. And so that's going to be our focus, is how God prepared the way for Jesus to come into this world, and how we prepare our own hearts as we move into this time of year. And so I'm excited about it. So we're going to turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 1. And today we're going to read the first 38 verses, and we're going to talk about those. Not all of it. We don't have time to do all of it, but we will. I'm going to read these, and then we're going to look into it. So if you would stand with me and have your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 38 verses. Verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of these things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. When Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this recount of history that we have read this morning. And I pray that as we take time to look into this, that you will open our eyes and you'll open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us. Spirit, move among us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. This is a great story. This is a great, and I want to say, because I mean, we should all believe this, a great recount of history, you know. And I don't think that's said enough. When we hear story, we automatically think, I think at least, fiction, you know, and I think our world does too. But this is a recount of history, and it's exciting. And there's so much here where there's so much to talk about. Luke gives a quick intro to the book at the very beginning. He just real quickly says, "Hey, this is who I am. This is why I'm writing it." And then he dives straight into the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus being foretold. We hear of the angel Gabriel visiting both Zechariah and Mary. They're each told that babies are coming. John's coming to a couple who hasn't had kids, which is exciting. You can imagine John or Zechariah going home as a man who doesn't have any kids, excited because he's been told he's going to have a baby, and they got to get to work, right? They got to do what they got to do for the baby to come. And I would just imagine Elizabeth and what her response to him would have been. And then even Mary and her response. The angels are laying the groundwork for the birth of Jesus. They are prophesying, and they are bringing hope to these guys, to both of them. And we get a chance to see their reactions to that. And so just as God is preparing the scene here for the birth of Jesus, I believe that we need to be taking this time of year and this season to be preparing our own hearts. And so my question is, we walk through these months, these weeks leading up to Christmas Day. My question that I want us to hold on to over these next 4 weeks is, how are we preparing for Christmas morning? How are we preparing for that final celebration of Emmanuel coming to us? And I don't want us to think about the Christmas shopping and the Christmas decorating and the Christmas cooking and all of those things that we have to do. And if some of you are really good, you know, you probably already have your shopping done. Then there's others of us that start, you know, like on December 20th. But how are we preparing our hearts for this? I know it's a holiday. It's socially accepted in our culture to celebrate this time of year, to give gifts. It's all become very secularized in a lot of ways. But how are we preparing our hearts in worship of Jesus? I want to look at three main points today. Three main points. And really, there's all kinds of things in here. A couple things that really stand out. I just want to, some of my favorite parts in this, and I may have to get my glasses again to see. But I love this. Verse 8, this isn't the point. These are other things, okay? This is extra. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, verse 9, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. And man, God's will decided by casting a lot, right? Man, you ever have someone say, hey, I need to make a decision. Should I just flip a coin? You know, we say that, but do we really believe that God would control the outcome of that coin? If you doubt at all, it won't work, right? I mean, these guys honestly believe that God controlled the cast of that lot and that however it landed, it was 100% God's will. That's faith right there. I don't know that we have that same faith. That's one that just stands out to me. There was something else, but now I didn't write it down and I lost it now. But, first thing, God is faithful. God is faithful. That's my first point. God is faithful. And it's really looking at the promises that God has given us. Verses 1 and 2 there in the introduction. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke opens the book. Many have tried to write about Jesus and the fulfilled events of his life. The fulfilled events of his life. The word fulfilled here in Greek, and I'm not going to say this right, but I'm going to try, is plerifolio, plerifolio, and it means fulfilled, it means accomplished, it means that it's done. This word is used 6 times in the New Testament, and it's used in each of these times for this, for the accomplishment of a task or the fulfillment of a task. And so Luke is opening up from the very beginning that Jesus is there as that this is fulfilling the promises that have been given. The hope that Jesus is to the country of the nation of Israel, that he is there to fulfill that hope. And that is why he's writing this. And he's talking about Jesus's life. Luke's going to share everything that happened, the things that fulfilled what we saw in the Old Testament. The promises that God gave the nation of Israel about a Messiah and how now they're going to come true. So if we're looking specifically at the birth of Jesus, there's numerous verses, but just a few of those. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So here we go. All the way back in Isaiah's time, he has written this, and now Luke is saying, guess what? It's come true. It's happened. And if we're reading this for the first time, you know, you get excited the fact that we're being told this for the first time, that this has come true. Just the next couple chapters over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we hear that, and we recognize these verses. But these were written so much longer before this event actually comes to take place. It's a prophecy. It's a promise of God. And they were just years and years apart. For us, we read them together and we bounce back and forth because we got it all right here in one book and it's easy to find. And you're like, yeah, it's all connected. But they didn't know that then. God fulfilling his promises. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Again, God's promises laid out in the Old Testament that now we see Luke telling us they came true. Many other promises in Scripture that show God's faithfulness and that God is faithful. I don't know where you're at in your life right now, what's going on in your life, but man, it's pretty easy sometimes when difficult times comes for us to forget that God is faithful, isn't it? It is. And what I found helps me is to sit down and remember the things that God has done in my life over the years. It's true that they say hindsight is 20/20. You always wonder why you're going through what you're going, and then when you get past it so many times, and it may not happen right away, but somewhere down the road, all of a sudden you look back and you're like, oh, that makes sense. But we can all point to times, if we walk with Jesus, if we know him, that we can remember times where God has shown his faithfulness to us. And I encourage you, when these difficult times come and we are struggling with life, and is God faithful, to go back to those moments and days where God has proven himself to us. Because that's what Luke's doing. He's going back and he's saying, I want to give this account and show that these things were fulfilled. They were accomplished in the life of Jesus. They happened. And we should all know about it. So many other promises in Scripture. We just finished one. These aren't going to be up on the screen. I just want to say them real quick. But we just finished looking at 1 and 2 Peter. And so this one's familiar. His divine power, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. He's given us his very great and precious promises. We have everything we need. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He'll meet what? All of our wants? All of our needs. I think that our culture has a distorted view of what our wants and what our needs are, don't we? But that's a promise. Romans 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great promise. Nothing will separate God's love for us. Nothing. He is faithful. Nothing will separate. And then Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a guarantee. We can stand on that and know that and be confident in that, can't we? God is faithful. Do you know God's promises? I've said this before, I'll say it again. This is one of my favorite things to say. If you've never done a study on God's promises, go do it, because they're amazing and there's so many of them. And it'll just fill your life with joy. I believe it. I believe it. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Do you know his promises? Do you walk in them? How does God's faithfulness prepare you for this season? It should. We should be thinking about God's faithfulness as we approach the birth, celebrating the birth of Jesus. Second thing I want us to look at today. God still speaks to us. God still speaks. Who believes God still speaks? God is not silent. God is not silent. The first thing, I mean, he's given us his word. That's the first thing. And we get to read from that. But we're going to look at a couple different verses. First, verses 11 through 13, there in chapter 1, says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. The angel has shown up, and he is speaking to Zechariah, and it's a message from God. He's speaking to him. Later in the chapter, we see the angel show up and talk to Mary, verses 28 through 31. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And of course, it continues. But we see these two messages, given to these guys through the angel Gabriel comes and shares. God speaks. And also, some of you are thinking, okay, yeah, but this was like 2,000 years ago. Like, none of us were alive, right? Does he still speak today? And I'll say, yes, he still speaks to us today. And I see three different ways that God speaks to us today. The first way he speaks to us is he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us. Do we believe that this book is alive and active? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God speaks to us through his word. He doesn't speak to us through his word if we're not reading his word. Okay? That's the only way he's going to speak through his word is if we take time and spend time in his word. Some of you probably, yeah, but sometimes that's boring. Sometimes. But he still can't speak to you if you're not reading it, if you're not in it. Now, I believe 100% when you ask God to show you something, that he shows you something. And it may not even be something right that moment that he shows you. But it might come back to you a few days later or a week later or a month later that God, the Spirit, might remind you of what you read on this day or that day. And I also want to say this. This isn't a race either to read God's Word. I know as American Christians, we've kind of found this thing where we think that we need to read through the whole Bible in a year. Someone one time set that out as a goal, and a whole bunch of us have tried following that at different times. And I don't necessarily believe that's what we need to do. I don't necessarily believe that you have to spend 30 minutes a day reading God's word. Sometimes you just need to take one verse at a time. I know there's so much going on. My brain jumps all over the place so much of the time that I just need one thing to focus on sometimes. I spent a good part of 2019 and even the beginning of 2020 just taking one verse a day and taking time throughout the day just in that one verse and truly just meditating on it and praying over it. I wasn't reading chapters a day to try to get through a reading plan. I was just focusing on one verse a day multiple times and asking God to allow that one verse to speak to me. And I would do a new verse each day. Just one verse. But man, the meditation and the time talking to God about that one verse sometimes was way better than reading a whole story or two chapters or whatever. But God's word won't speak if we're not reading it. But he speaks to us today through his word. The second way that he speaks to us is through his spirit. His spirit, he still speaks to us. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." God's spirit testifies with our spirit, lets us know things. John 14:16-17, "And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us. There are many times in my life where I've spent time and I've said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do?" And you felt that urge, you feel that urging, that just directing, that little nudge, that push. That's the Holy Spirit. Things come in your mind, you're like, "Where did that thought come from?" That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I kind of get an understanding of what the angel showing up, speaking to these guys that says, "Do not be afraid," because both of them instantly are afraid at such an incredible, awesome being as this angel. When I was in college, I was praying over something that was very huge in my life, and I audibly heard God's voice speak and tell me what I needed to do. Man, in that moment, there was a little bit of fear. I actually laid there and said to my roommate, did you just hear that? And he says, I didn't hear anything. I'm like, okay, I gotta go to the prayer room. And off I went to the prayer room to spend more time in prayer. I didn't hear it again, but I know that I heard God speak to me and give me direction. God still speaks. The other way that God still speaks is he speaks through his messengers. Paul speaking, writing letters to people like Timothy and to Titus. Paul being the messenger of God, speaking, God speaking through Paul to give direction to Timothy and Titus. We all have people in our lives that love God, know God, walk with God, and they speak to us. And God uses these people to speak through them into our lives. And so I believe it's important that we surround our lives with godly people that we know are seeking after God, and we go to them when we have struggles. We ask them to pray, and we ask them with their thoughts. We share what's going on in our lives, and we get a reaction from them because God speaks through his messengers. What's awesome is when you have the opportunity to be that messenger for someone. We are all his messengers. So as we are walking through this time of listening, of preparing for the birth of God's Son, are we listening to God because he's still speaking? Are we in his word? Are we listening to his spirit? Are we putting ourselves around people that could be God's messengers? Are we volunteering to be a messenger for God for someone else? Third thing I want us to look at today is that God gives us freedom to choose. God gives us freedom to choose. Verses 19 and 20. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And then later in verses 35 and through 38, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." I think it continues. "And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So we get two different people. The angel has come to both of them, and they both respond differently, don't they? They both respond differently. Zechariah says, "Wait a minute. I'm an old guy. My wife's old. She can't have children. This is not going to happen." Open mouth, insert foot. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever been there? Yeah. You think that as an older person, especially a member of the priesthood who's going into the temple, you think that if God were to come and speak to him, you think that he would accept the message being given to him, right? You would think. I mean, we've been walking with the Lord a long time. I know God, when he comes to talk, I'm going to hear him, right? And I'm going to believe him, right? You would think that's his response would be that. But no, he doubts. God gives him that choice. God allows him to choose to respond with disbelief. And then we got Mary, a teenager, a young girl. How much of God does she even know? I don't know. And what's her response? "May your word to me be fulfilled." Such faith, such acceptance. I mean, really, you think it should have been the other way around, right? But it's not. Man, in our old age, sometimes we can get so stubborn and so hard that we miss God's message to us. And these kids who have such soft, moldable hearts can receive and accept so willingly and so easily. But God gives us the choice to choose. How would you respond if an angel showed up? How would you respond? I mean, granted, we'd all be scared, right? Because he had to tell both of them, "Do not be afraid." We'd be scared. We should be. How do you respond when God shows up today? Do we have doubt? How do we respond when we hear someone tell us that God showed up? God did something. Let me tell you about something amazing God did in my life. How do we respond? Do we respond with excitement? Do we respond with good? Or do we doubt? Okay, well, does it depend on the person that's saying it? Well, we'll see. We know their track record. Or do we believe? Each of us has a choice to believe or not believe. And even as we walk through this Christmas season, How will we choose to walk in our freedoms in believing in Jesus or not? Again, 2 Peter 3:9, just going back to what we just had, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. As we walk through this Christmas season, we have plenty of opportunity to share who Jesus is with people, and we need to do it. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. God gives us a choice. How are we going to use our freedom this year? And then John 7:17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. We choose to listen. Mary chose in such a humble, accepted way. Zechariah had doubt, and there were consequences to his choice. How will we choose? What freedoms will we choose this year? God gives us freedom to choose. Will we choose to walk in him? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to close in a song. But I'm going to ask you this. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? This is the Christmas season. How will we prepare our hearts for the celebration of Jesus' birth? Will we choose to walk in hope? Will we choose to share that hope with others? Do we hold on to the promises that God's given us? Do we listen for him to speak to us, whether it's in his word, whether it's through his spirit, whether it's through other people? Do we choose to be his messengers and help share that message of hope with others? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. If God is speaking to you today, if you want to say, you know, today I want to lay down some promises of my own, some commitments of my own during this Christmas season. I want to give hope to people through the message of Jesus. I would encourage you to make some commitments to him. Our altars are open. We also will have our elders will be in the prayer room if you need someone to pray with you. Don't leave today if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you without sharing or having someone pray for you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you still speak to us today. Father, I thank you that you are not a God that just controls us, but that you give us a chance to choose you as you call us. Father, continue to move in our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.